Ramchal is discussing Ahavas Hashem and saying that there are several aspects to love of Hashem, and one of them is simcha, the joy of having the opportunity to serve Hashem. And is listing several quotes in Torah which refers to simcha. Specifically, Ivdu es Hashem b'simcha, serve Hashem b'simcha, and quotes the Gemara saying, Eina shchina shoira ela mitach simcha shel mitzvah. The shchina does not bring its presence except for a simcha mitzvah. Now, the expression of simcha shel mitzvah is to exclude the kind of absurd simcha that one might consider as simcha, as, for example, if one were to have a drunken party, or people who feel that they can get elated by using chemicals. That's not the kind of simcha that one is talking about.
New Year's Eve.
We're talking about simcha shel mitzvah, a simcha which comes out of doing mitzvahs and out of realization that one is doing what he is supposed to in the world. Sometimes we are best able to define things if we don't see them in their essence. We can sometimes define them by their opposites. Contrasting something sometimes helps bring out a definition. And one of the things I remember, and I wrote this in Generation to Generation, because the kind of things that I used to hear my father say again and again, and things that he repeated many times, were obviously things that were supposed to have an impact upon me. I remember him telling a story of a person who was sentenced to 25 years of hard labor, which in the days of Tsarist Russia was not an unusual thing. And the hard labor that he was given was, he was shackled to the handle of a huge wheel in the wall, and he would turn the wheel all day. And this went on for 25 years. And very often he used to wonder, what is it that he's doing? He used to have all kinds of fantasies of what this huge wheel is generating. After he was released after 25 years of hard labor, and he was broken in body and spirit, he went around to look at the other side of the wall, and he found there was nothing other than a great big wheel in the wall. And this totally crushed him. To think that 25 years of hard labor resulted in nothing for no one, nothing for anyone. And the awareness of the depression of futility, which is probably the worst feeling of depression, that there's no use to anything and that one's life was a waste, gives us a contrast as to what simcha is all about. Simcha is all about realizing that one's life is for a purpose and that one achieves something. Because when one achieves something, then one can tolerate even discomfort. The woman who is going through labor may be suffering excruciating pain, and yet at the very moment, she will later relate that at the very moment that she had the pain, she also had joy knowing that she was going to have a child. So when the suffering is understood as being for a purpose, as difficult as it is, it can be borne even with simcha. And if there is no purpose in anything, then even when a person is free of great sources of distress, the feeling of uselessness and futility is horrendously depressing. This ties in very well with the whole concept of self-esteem and simcha. We generally give value to things primarily on the basis of two categories. Either it has a purpose, it can be utilized for something, or aesthetically, it's ornamental. So you have a beautiful picture, it doesn't do anything for you, but it decorates the house. So it has an aesthetic value. If you have a grandfather clock and it's a beautiful piece of furniture and the mechanism stops working, you may still keep it. Because even though it doesn't tell time, it happens to be an attractive piece of furniture. However, if you were to have a can opener that stops working, in all likelihood, you're going to throw it into the trash. Because if it can't be repaired, and it doesn't have any purpose, and it certainly isn't ornamental in any way, then what good is it? So you throw it away. Now, we ought to apply the same criteria to ourselves. Unless a person thinks that he has a tremendous aesthetic value and is ornamental, which not many people really are justified thinking about themselves, then their sense of value has to come from what their purpose is. And not to have a purpose is terribly depressing. If one takes a look at to what Western civilization has come down to, one can seriously ask what do people think the purpose of life is? For purpose in life to be sitting back, you're working all day so that you can sit back at night and watch television, is hardly edifying as a purpose in life. And one might say, well, look, my purpose is for my children. That I understand. Providing for the children, providing for the future. But Rebbe Bunim once said, he says, if I ever find that ultimate child, I will choke him. And he explained, he says, you see a person running around, busy all day, never taking adequate time for anything spiritual. And he says, hey, come on, what's this all for? I mean, why don't you take a little more time and make something out of yourself? And he says, Rabbi, look, for myself, I have enough. It's not that I need that much for myself. But, you know, I've got children to provide for. Oh, I understand. This person leaves a spiritual side life because he neglects his spiritual life because he's got to. Well, this child of his grows up. And the child goes through the same antics. Right? And again, neglects Torah. Doesn't put time in tefillah like he's supposed to. Doesn't have adequate time to do the mitzvahs appropriately. Now, come on, why? He says, well, it's not. He says, look, for myself, I have to provide for my child. And he says, that child grows up and it's the same thing. He says, look, someplace there's an ultimate child who's driving the whole world crazy. Because nobody's doing anything for himself anyway. Right? Everybody's doing it for the child. The child is doing it for the child. He says, that ultimate child, he says, is responsible for all the misery in the world. He says, if I ever found that ultimate child, I would choke him. Now, what he's saying is, come on, you know, we're deceiving ourselves. The concept of doing for our children is absolutely legitimate, but we've got to realize why that is legitimate. It's legitimate because the Torah says, a person is doing what is righteous, as Afafan is one of Nebuchadnezzar, somebody is providing for his household. And that too is because it's a mitzvah. And if we go after it simply because it's something that we intuitively, instinctively want to do, the chances are that we may be misled by our intuition and by our instinct. So everything has to come down to what is our purpose. Yes, providing for our families is a worthwhile cause. But it should be because it is part of a purpose. And therefore, it should be determined by the guidelines of what the purpose is. And as long as we do it within the guidelines of Shulchan and the guidelines of Torah and the guidelines of the ethics that we read in Musaf, then we're on the right track. And once we deviate from that and we begin to do things because of what we like and what we think is appropriate by our own judgment, then we are apt to be misled. And may engage in acts of futility. And there is nothing as depressing as futility. So when he's talking about simcha, it's very interesting. The Ochel Tzaddikim has a chapter of about 13 or 14 pages. One of the largest chapters in his book is on simcha. And for about 11 of those 13 pages, he doesn't address the topic of simcha, but the topic of Avodas Hashem. That a person is to have betochen in Hashem, that a person is to realize that his purpose is in avodas Hashem. And at the end he summarizes that these are the kind of things that can end up in a true simcha. But otherwise, minus that, absent that, if we look at what a human life is like absent of Eidus Hashem, it all seems to be a cruel hoax. Just one great big joke. And if people will say, the purpose of life is to be enjoyed, then we're going to have to really look for who is really enjoying life. Because at least from my perspective, maybe I've got a little bit of a distorted perspective, because in my business I happen to see people who I see because they're miserable. But I'm really looking around for people who really can say that they enjoy life with what should be considered the kind of joy that is appropriate for a human being who lives at least a rational, if not should live at least a rational, if not intellectual life. The Midrash says, when you stand up to daven, then you should rejoice. You have an opportunity to daven before the one and only. Right? Imagine a person's joy if he was given an opportunity to be taken into an audience before whom? Before the president. Yeah. The president happens to be a human being like any other human being who happened to have the right circumstances to get elected. But yet, you feel proud of the dignity that it bestows on him, that he was given an audience to the president. And he says, when you have an audience with Hashem, right, and if you only have a concept of what that means, he says, then that is enough to generate simcha. This is a true simcha rather than a kind of fleeting earthly simcha. Always a person should be elated that he has the opportunity to serve Hashem, and to have the opportunity to be engaged in the study of Torah and the performance of mitzvahs. They are the true perfection, and the eternal, what is eternally precious. The Yom Shlomo ben Mishalach Chochem, Shlomo HaMelech says in Shir HaShirim, Moshcheni, attract me, pull me, Acherecha Narutza, and I will pursue you. Heviyani HaMelech Hadorov, the king brings me into his private chambers. Nagilo V'nismachavach, I rejoice and elate in Hashem. And the reason for that expression is, Ki kol ma shezoi chodom likonis yoyse lefanim, the more that a person has access, to be taken into the privacy, into the intimacy of knowing of the greatness of Hashem, the more he is aware of this, the closer he comes to Hashem, the greater is his joy, and his heart is happy within him. The Yoiman, he says, in Telem Yismach Yisrael B'Yosef, that Israel rejoices in his creator. B'nei Tzion Yegilu V'Malkum, the children of Zion, sing in joy for their king. And there is a distinct difference between the pursuit of earthly sources of happiness. If a person makes a great deal of effort to achieve something, now he has this goal of his that he wants to get, and it's very important for him to get a new home, a luxury car, a speedboat, a diamond, whatever. And he puts in an enormous amount of effort to get it, and then is frustrated because he doesn't get it. The depression and the disillusion is terrible. He's terribly disappointed. The fact that he made all that effort has gone to waste. Whereas in davening we say, Yismach lev mevakshei Hashem, that those who seek Hashem rejoice. Not those that find him. Not necessarily. The finding is not necessary. It's the search, the pursuit after getting close to Hashem that can provide joy. And this is totally opposite to any kind of earthly joy, where it is only in the attainment that one has any kind of pleasure, but not in the search. And a search which does not end with attainment leaves one with depression. Whereas in Kedusha, the striving for Kedusha, the striving to come closer to Hashem, that is in itself, the action is itself, the process is Yismach Lev Mevakshe Hashem. It's those that search for Hashem that can have joy. The David Shikvar Higiyah El Hamayla Hazoy Shir Godel, and David HaMelech, who attained the great level of coming close to Hashem. Omar, he says, Yerav Olav Sichi, let my words be pleasant to Hashem. Anochi Esmach Hashem, because I rejoice in Hashem. Vayomer, and again he says, Vavoyom Mizbach Elokim, I approach the altar of Hashem, Elkel Simchas Gili, to the God of my rejoicing, V'oitcha b'chino l'kim l'koi, and I will praise you with a harp. V'yomer, and he says again, T'chanein esfos haki azamalach, my lips sing of their own. V'navshi ashapatisa, because you have redeemed my soul. And the expression, T'chanein esfos haki, hainu means, ki kol kach hoisem izgaberas b'kir b'ya simcha, that the simcha was so strong within him, that his lips moved spontaneously, and they sang because of his work with his indulgence in the praise of Hashem. And this is the true type of simcha. Now, some people have told me, you know, they sometimes see people dancing, Hasidim dancing. And some people say, you know, I'm not turned on by that. It doesn't seem to me to be sincere and genuine. Now, the fact is that true simcha, the ideal of simcha, is when the feeling of simcha becomes so great that it moves one to dance that one can no longer withstand sitting still. That is the ideal of simcha. And that is not too often achieved. Now, it's wonderful to dance to a lively nigun, and that is meritorious, even though it has not achieved the ideal of simcha, because of the concept shemetev shalei lishma bo lishma. We don't always have the opportunity to do things with the utmost of lishma, and if we don't have the have not reached the point yet where the simcha is so great that it cannot be contained, and that's why one gets up and dances, which was the ideal. But even if one cannot get there, it still is meritorious to get up and dance. And mitir shalei lishma barishma, even though one has not yet gotten there, then the dancing itself, the expression of simcha itself, is also worthwhile. One of the Rebbes has said that dancing has in it the symbolism that when one dances, one is lifted a few centimeters off of the earth and is closer to Hashem, even by a few centimeters. And that too is worthwhile, even in the kind of dancing that one might think is not a spontaneous expression, as he says over here about David HaMelech. V'chol zeh, David HaMelech's spontaneity came migodel hislatus nafshoi shehoisam hislatus b'simchos alafonov, because of the enormous burning desire that his soul was consumed with simcha. And whom I should see him, this is why he says the nafshi asha padisa, because he sees this as a redemption of his neshama. And this is what we referred to previously, that David HaMelech saw the avodas Hashem as the fulfillment of his goal in life and his feeling of being redeemed. And perhaps it's worthwhile to mention over here that if David HaMelech could be b'simcha, then there is no person who cannot be b'simcha. And if people say, well, you know, I've got so many problems, so many tzuras and whatever, so many sources of distress, how can I be b'simcha? Take a look at David HaMelech. David HaMelech never had one good day in his life. From the moment he was born, he was in distress. And as the Medrash says, that David HaMelech was suspected of being of illegitimate parentage. And for many years the family had him as an outcast. And later on, when it was finally discovered that he was legitimate, he was taken into the courtyard of Shaul HaMelech, Within a very short time, Shalameth became jealous of him and began to pursue him, and he had to flee for his life. And so he was persecuted. Later on, when he finally became king, if you read in the Tanakh, he had one tzora after another, one problem after another. And then later on, when he had the incident with Bathsheba and he felt that he had sinned, it says that he fasted for years, suffered enormous distress as he took Yisurim upon himself, miseries upon himself to atone for what he felt was his transgression.
Did he have simcha during the time he was so distressed?
And in spite of the fact that he had all of these sorrows, he was besimcha. And so if one reads the life of David HaMelech and sees how David HaMelech says that he never loses sight of the simcha in Hashem, right? That was his enormous suffering notwithstanding, right? And that was the greatness of David HaMelech. We see how upset Hashem is with Israel if they are lacking in simcha. Hu shenema, as we see in the Torah, when the Torah tells us about the teichacha, the rebuke and the reprimand with the horrendous punishments that would befall chas v'shalom Israel if they deviate from the way of Hashem. The summary is that all of these would befall them because they did not serve Hashem with simcha. So we see how important simcha is, that the absence of simcha is fraught with such grave consequences. Now the Rebbe of Kotsk gave this a little different interpretation, which makes it more acceptable. To say that because one did not reach to the level of simcha, therefore one is going to be subject to all of these horrendous, dreaded punishments, seems a little unjust. So the Rebbe said, of Kotsk said, here's the way you should read the pasuk: Tachas, because asher lo yavadato es Hashem elokecha, when you did not serve Hashem, then you were besimcha. You rejoiced. You rejoiced in not serving Hashem. He says that was the reason for the severe punishment, which makes it a little bit more acceptable. But the truth is that one is not that distant from the other. A person has pursuit of happiness. And if a person is not going to find happiness in Torah and mitzvahs, then he's going to seek other sources of happiness. Right? In other words, he will seek happiness in things other than the service of Hashem. And it comes down to the same thing. A person who does not seek simcha in Hashem is going to find the kotzkos le'alatatas Hashem al-kecha b'simcha, is going to find, try and search simcha in the non-service of Hashem, and that of course is a grievous avera. The David, and David HaMelech v'sharoes Yisrael, when he saw the Israelites face his nadvon al-binyan abayis, when he began to gather material for building the Beis HaMikdash, and he saw how devoted they were in giving of their belongings to Hashem, shekvar higiyo lamayla azois, and he saw that they had reached this enormous level of simcha that they had the opportunity to give to the Beis Hamikdash. Hispalal aleihem, then he prayed shetiskayim hamida toiva b'hem v'lososu, that this trait should remain with them permanently and never leave them. Hu mashenema, and this is what is said, and we say this also in our davening. And now your people that are found here, I have seen how they give of themselves, how they give their offerings to you, Hashem, with enormous simcha. Therefore, he is asking, Hashem Elokei Avraham Yitzchak v'Yisrael Aviseinu, that the God of our forefathers, Shamro Zois Le'olam, preserve this attitude forever, to the thoughts of the heart of your people, and set their hearts aright with you. Let the schus of this mitzvah be with them always. Now, sometimes when we ask for the schus, for the merits of our ancestors, reminds me of the story of the Kozhen Tzur Magid. A woman came to the Kozhen Tzur Magid crying that she'd been married now for many years and her husband is displeased with her and wants to divorce her. And he says he's just not attracted to her anymore. She's lost her beauty and whatever. So the cousin says, Maggie says, so what can I do if a person has that attitude? So she starts crying. She says, but when I was young and I was beautiful, then he loved me and he was attracted to me. Now that I've grown old, now is it justice that he throws me away? The cousin of Samaga started crying and he said to Rabbeinu Shalom, Rabbeinu Shalom, in our youth we were beautiful. We followed you into the desert. Right? We followed you into the wilderness with not knowing where we were going to get anything to eat from. We had absolute faith in you. We accepted your Torah. So when we were young, we were beautiful. Right? And now that we're not as beautiful anymore, now you're going to throw us away. So when David HaMelech is saying that Hashem should preserve this virtue for us, the simcha that our ancestors had, we deserve to have that chus preserved for us. To be continued. Continuing the discussion of what constitutes the havas Hashem, a love for Hashem, Ramchal says, Onav HaShlishi, the third branch, hu Hakina. Kino is very often translated as jealousy, which is not really an accurate translation. It can mean perhaps a zealousness, in the sense she'oda mekane l'shem kodeshay, that a person should be zealous in defending the honor of Hashem, which means shoyne es misanov, to despise those who despise Hashem, to despise wickedness, and to whatever extent a person can, should try to impress those who are antagonistic to Hashem, to try and get them to change their ways, so that his service should be done, and his glory should be increased. Now, a person who is sincere in his love for Hashem does not really care so much that he does what Hashem wants as that it gets done. So, if I have my personal interests at heart, then I want to do. And if someone else does it for somebody else, it upsets me, because yes, the other person got what he needed, but I wanted to be the one to do it. On the other hand, if I have a sincere interest in the other person's welfare, then if someone else met the other person's needs and did what the other person needed, and granted that I didn't do it, I didn't have the satisfaction of doing it, but since my desires were purely for the other person, and as long as the other person got what was needed, what do I care? Yeah. He says that's one of the tests of love, of sincere love for Hashem. Must I do it? Right. And I get the credit for it? Or, as long as I see that it's done, so somebody else do it. This can have its implications. We mentioned this once before. A communication that I had from a person who was having difficulty adjusting to a Valshuva yeshiva, where he said that his impression was that some people who are engaged in kiruv, in bringing people closer to Yiddishkeit, are marking their successes off like a pilot did in the fighter plane during the war. How many planes did he shoot down? And taking a personal pride, I made X number of Baba Tshuva, right? I did one more than you, whatever. And the question was, his feeling was, if it's real, then you really shouldn't care whether you did it or the other person did. And here he says that one of the tests of a true Havas Hashem is, does the person have the interest that Hashem's will gets done. Whether I do it or someone else does it is secondary. The question is, does it get done? And as far as despising evil, David HaMelech says in Tehillim, "Halei misfanecha Hashem esna." I despise those who despise Hashem. And I will dispute those who rise up against you. Tachlisinus anesim. I have an ultimate hatred for them. Now, tachlis is translated as I hate them to the limit. Tachlis also carries a connotation of being the goal and the end of something. What is the tachlis of it? And here he is saying that this is not a personal hatred of I hate the person, I want him out of the way. That's not it. It's a hatred of evil is a hatred with a tachlis. Right? There is a purpose that he wants the evil eradicated. And it's not a question of a personal antagonism toward anyone. The Baal Shem said that I wish I could have a love for the greatest tzaddik that's equivalent to the love that Hashem has for the greatest Rosh. Meaning that we have to be careful that in having a antagonism, a justified antagonism toward evil, that this remains toward the evil and not a personal antagonism toward the toward the person. It is a tachlisin, it is a sinner with a purpose of eradicating evil. We find that Eliyahu said when the Israelites were guilty of idol worship and he fled to the desert, Hashem said to him, appeared to him in a vision and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been exceedingly zealous for Hashem, and I cannot tolerate the idolatry of Israel." And we have seen, we have already seen what reward he received, because the Talmud says that Elijah was Pinchas. We find him later on as Elijah, and we find him in the Torah as Pinchas. And for Pinchas, because he was zealous and defended the honor of Hashem at the time that one of the heads of the tribes of Israel was adulterous with one of the Moabites, and the Torah says that he received the reward, tachas ha-shekin le-lekov, because he was zealous for his God, and he brought forgiveness on Israel by punishing the sinner. Now, it's interesting that there's a medrash that takes another version of this. And medrash says that when Hashem appeared to Elijah in the desert, and Elijah then he says, "What are you doing here?" And he says, "I have to run away from the community because they're idolatrous and I can't tolerate them." So the medrash says that Hashem said to him, "Again, you were zealous once before, and now you're doing it again." And one of the commentaries says, but Hashem praised him for his zealousness before. Why is he being critical of it now? And he says, because the first time when he did it, it could be accepted as being totally out of devotion to Hashem. Not a question of a personal nature, of a trait of a person being a hothead. Right? He said, but that was only the first time. He said, if you're doing it a second time, he says, I suspect that this is not genuine anymore. And the first time, he says, may also not have been genuine. Right? He said, the first time, he says, it was virtuous, because it appeared to be out of sincerity. But now you're showing me a personality pattern. Right? And a personality pattern means that you're doing it out of your own passion. Right? And he says that he was critical. וכבר הפליגו חכמנו זל, וחכמים tell us in the Talmud, ומי שיש ביוד הלמחש ואין המחד, that we do have a responsibility to see that others do right and avoid wrong, and that if a person has the capacity to correct someone and he stands idly by and doesn't do it, then he is held derelict and responsible and liable for the other person's wrongdoings, for the other person's sins. And it says if a person has the capacity to impress an individual and he doesn't do it, then he's responsible. He carries the liability for the sins of that individual. If a person has the capacity to return an entire community to tshuva, then he carries the liability for that entire community. To whatever extent a person could correct others and refrains from doing so, to that degree, a person is liable. Now, we've said this before, but it's worthwhile mentioning again, that it does not necessarily mean going out and knocking on doors. That the single greatest concept of kiruv, of bringing others close to Hashem, is by example, so that people should see what Avodas Hashem is like. Pursuit of happiness is a natural inborn trait, and people will try to achieve happiness in whatever way possible. And if they see that a person has got it, then they'll very likely try to emulate that person. On the other hand, if they see that a person's lifestyle is such that it doesn't particularly attract them, and it does not show any attainment of happiness, then why bother? So that the single greatest method of kiruv is for a person who is observant of Torah mitzvahs to have the kind of character traits that other people will want to emulate. For a person to have that kind of tranquility, if you will, security in Hashem, simcha in what he's doing, that other people will want to emulate. And if a person does not do that, then essentially he's discouraging others. If a person is observant and does not correct his character traits, then he is essentially responsible for the fact that others are not emulating him. So it's the improvement of our character race and our developing a kind of trust in betachon and Hashem, and a kind of security which would give an individual a peace of mind and a relaxation or whatever, right, is not only a question of one's own midas, but that if one does not develop these, one does not become a positive example for someone else. And if one should have been a positive example for someone else, and one is not, then one is indirectly responsible for the other person's.
Isn't it a little bit inconsistent being observant and having a lot of defective character traits?
Isn't it inconsistent? Of course, it's very inconsistent. And yet, how often does it happen? If you see, for example, someone who is observant, right? He observes Shabbos, he keeps Kashrus, or whatever. And someone says something that irritates him, right? And he explodes with a fury, right? Or in his own home, he is verbally abusive, right? And people see that, well, what good is that, right? What kind of type of life is that, if this person behaves in that fashion? And unfortunately, people can be like that. Right? They may observe Shabbos and keep kosher and whatever, but if you would look at them, would I want to be married to that person? No way. Right? Would I want to be like him? Not really. Well, in that way, a person is discouraging others from observance of Torah mitzvahs. And from what he says, that's far-reaching, because If you're in your own behavior, you have not set a proper example for others, then you're essentially discouraged others. And meaning that if you had been the way you should have been, others would have been attracted, and then you're held responsible for the fact that others are not observing Torah mitzvahs because you could have been their example. That puts a heavy responsibility on a person. Tells us on why we have to learn Mesilas Yisharim more than once a year. Yeah. And why we have to take development of character traits seriously. They say that a person may come to the judgment day and prosecuting angels, the adversaries, may bring piles and piles of avedas, of sins that the person has done, right? And the person will say, "What do you want from me? I never did anything like that." I said, "No, you didn't, but others did them, right? And these others were people who would not have done it, right, had you been a good model for them, and had it showed them how wonderful it is to be observant of Torah. But you were derelict in that. You were negligent. Therefore, you're held responsible for their avails." It's an enormous sense of liability and responsibility that we're responsible for what someone else does because we should have been better models. The Gozo Dinai, the Talmud says that Litofes Bavein HaChotem Asmoi, that the tzoros came, the destruction of Jerusalem came because of the fact that people were tzaddikim for themselves, but not in a kind of fashion where their lives were desirable patterns for others to emulate, and therefore these erstwhile tzaddikim were held responsible for the sins of others. And the question is that the Malachim asked Hashem, "Well, you punished the wicked, why did you punish the tzaddikim as well?" And he said, "Because the tzaddikim were responsibility for the fact that the wicked were behaving the way they were. Because had the tzaddikim been the way tzaddikim they should have been, then the wicked would not have been the way they were." And that is, it's heavy, but it's a logical conclusion.
What about free choice? There's free choice.
Of course there's free choice.
Don't the wicked have the choice to say, "Oh, that's nice, that's not for me"?
But good, that would have been so had they been saying, "That's nice, but it's not for me." The problem was that they were not saying that's nice. They didn't see that it was nice. Right? They saw people who were observant, but their observance was very limited, and they didn't present any pictures anybody would want to emulate.
Could be there's something lacking in them that they weren't able to perceive.
Well, then Hashem would not have held them responsible for it. Hashem held the tzaddikim responsible because they were derelict in setting a model for
it. They didn't present a choice,
right?
Okay.
And the Medrash says, "Hoyesarel kayolim." Its leaders, its princes, were like harts, an ayol, a kind of a deer. Why the metaphor with harts? So the Medrash says, "Ma yolim halolu b'shasher hoyfem b'neim elu tachaselu." Harts, at a time when there is a drought, they turn away from one from another. Kachoy gedoyli Yisrael. That's how the leaders of Israel were. Royim dvar aveira. They saw people doing things that were wrong, they turned away from them, and they did not make any effort to correct them. The time will come, I will give them their just deserts for not having been more active in returning people to Torah mitzvahs. Now, this concept of zealousness is zeposhut. This is very obvious. A person who sincerely loves another person, he's not going to stand idly by where he sees the other person harmed or sees the other person insulted. If he loves the other person, he's certainly going to help him. Now, even though Hashem does not need to be rescued by our effort, nevertheless, if a person has sincere love for Hashem, he will not be able to tolerate and observe that somebody is, God forbid, desecrating Hashem and transgressing Hashem's will and stand idly by and do nothing about it. Now, zealousness can only be with a attitude that we described before, that I presented the individual with a choice, and then he is being derelict and not taking the right choice. But if I don't present, the individual with a choice, what do I want from him? This is why I've never been too kindly toward some demonstrators who take some violent measures against people who do not observe Shabbos, throwing stones and the like. Number one, that's not the way it's done. But secondly, had they shown in their own lives the beauty of Shabbos, and how Shabbos is a perfect day of rest, a day on which there is a closeness between people. No one speaks any Lashon Hara about someone else. People are genuinely interested in other people, and they radiate the happiness, they would have set an example that others would have followed. So, if someone else is not observing Shabbos, the first thing that I have to do is take a look, where is my own Shabbos observance defective? This is why Shlomo HaMelech says, that those who desert the Torah will actually praise the wicked. And that's what they're doing. Those who are observant of Torah, Yisgarabam, will rebuke those. Those that praise a person who does wrong, and they do not rebuke him, reprimand him, they are essentially abandoning the Torah, and they forsake it, and allow it to be desecrated. Those who are observant of Torah and who try to strengthen the observance of Torah, they will certainly they will not be able to restrain themselves, and they will rebuke those who violate the Torah. Hashem said to Iyav, spread out the fury of your wrath. When you see a person who is vain and arrogant, cut him down to size. When you see a vain, arrogant person, humble him. And stamp the wicked from beneath themselves. Bury their faces in the earth and conceal them. This is a show of the intensity of love of someone who has a true love for another. The Yomer of the Tillim says, "I have Hashem." Those who truly love Hashem, sinura, are those who hate evil.
You know, you have to know how to do something. I mean, just to go up to someone and castigate him for what he's doing, you know, there's got
to
be...
Obviously, there's a method. There's a method to everything, and there's a method to bringing another person to tshuva.
This language is very strong. I mean, on first reading, you go up and you say, you shouldn't be doing this. Look, you should be doing such and such and so and so. And people react adversely, usually, to things like that.
There are several considerations. One, if you have a close friend, right, somebody is sincerely interested, and he's doing something which is self-destructive, right, whether he's using drugs or drinking too much, right, or smoking, right, and if you have his sincere interest at heart, no, you're not going to go take the cigarette out of his hand and slap him across the face. Right? But you will take the, you will do whatever, you'll use your sensitivity, but if you have a sincere desire, you'll try and help them. I have an example that I read all the time to audiences of a doctor who describes five cases of a physician who was admitted to his to a hospital, and to the hospital where he was on staff. Five times the admissions were clearly because of alcohol excess. And the last time was with a serious suicide attempt. On all five occasions, not one mention was made of alcoholism. All kinds of subterfuge diagnoses were given to, quote, protect the individual. And he, when he finishes giving this little talk, he says, now in case you're wondering whether I was the patient in any of these five cases, he says, I was the patient in all five of them. He says, and my colleagues killed me with their neglect. And he points out that if you really care for someone and you see him doing something destructive to himself, you'll try and point it out to him. And this is when we see someone doing something which is destructive to himself, which we believe that transgressing the taint is self-destructive. And it's also a question of the fact that he is not giving proper covet, proper respect to Hashem, that both of those should be the kind of motivating force that we would do out of an intense feeling of concern for the other person and out of love for Hashem. But clearly there's a way to do it. There's a way to tell people to stop smoking, stop drinking, stop using drugs. But you know, like the advertisement says, a friend does not let a friend drive drunk. Right? And is it nice to take a person's keys away from him? Yeah, it's nice to take a person's keys away from him and protect his life. So, the thing is that we have to think through about how something should be done to be sensitive with it, and to present it in such a method that will not offend another person. But ultimately to realize that if we have a sincere concern for other people, if we have a sincere concern for the honor of Hashem, that we will be interested in doing the kinds of things that will bring people to observance of Hashem with the proper method techniques and proper sensitivities.
Just enough a person will not listen. No, initially a person will not listen.
It does say that if you're certain that a person is not going to listen, then rather than make him cognizant of the fact that he is doing wrong and increasing the seriousness, that meaning this person does not know that what he's doing is wrong. And if you can tell him, look, that's not permissible, and you know that's not going to change, what you're doing now is converting a non-intentional transgression to an intentional confession, because now he knows that he's doing wrong and you know he's going to continue doing it. But that doesn't apply in many cases. That only applies if the person does not know he's doing wrong. Right? And now you're going to tell him what you're doing is not permissible and you know he's not going to stop. Right? Then you've increased his culpability. But number one, that does not apply where it's a transgression of a biblical prohibition. That only applies to rabbinical prohibitions.
Well, take Shabbos. I mean, so many people, I see you walking there from their cars, hi, good Shabbos.
Right. Right.
As they ride down the street, well, that's what you do, that's your religion, and this is my religion.
Right. And again, this is the question, like I said, an ideal observance of Shabbos would have encouraged people to observe Shabbos properly.
There has to be a difference between whether it's something that you're punishable for or something which is self-destructive behavior. I mean, if you see someone doing something that you know they're going to be punishable, culpable for it, then, you say, well, you're going to turn something which is a lesser avera into a greater avera, so you don't tell them, because they're not going to listen. That's one thing. They say, if you don't tell them, they're going to continue destroying themselves, I mean, doing physical harm. I mean, forget about whether they listen to you or not. If you got to tell them 100 times, you got to tell them 100 times.
Well, taking that example, she has many times said, until an alcoholic says, I am an alcoholic and I want help, and he's batting his head against the wall. The denial is so great, and in this, it's almost as great.
Yeah, but there is a way to approach the alcoholic. And one of the things that happens to an alcoholic is that the fear of giving up the alcohol is intense because the person does not see how he's going to survive without it. What kind of life is there without alcohol? It's the only thing that gets me through the day.
What kind of life is there if I have to close my store on Shabbos? I need this. I've got to make it. I don't want to get involved with Yiddishkeit. I don't want to have this problem.
No, look. So what happens is that the recovered alcoholic who can demonstrate to the other person, I know what you're talking about exactly. I felt the same way.
Yeah, but you're a doctor. I'm a shopkeeper.
No. Now my life without alcohol is much better than it was ever before. I mean, I have a fellow who has recovered from cocaine who says, my best day, my worst day in recovery right, is far better than my best day when I was using. Now, hold on. If he can demonstrate that, right, then he impresses the individual who is still drinking, who is still using, that there is a happiness in a life without alcohol, and he makes it more likely that the individual will come.
So will he even realize that, even if he sees it in front of his face, while he's in the state of using?
I'm not saying it's going to change him overnight, right? But it's a powerful example. It's a powerful
individual. I play golf on Saturday at my club. If I become strictly religious, I can't play golf at the club. I'll probably have to drop out.
They go to the early meeting.
I like
now, what, we're getting back to what I said before. If a person who observes Shabbos, right, would be seen, right, as not having the kind of depression that people sometimes walk around with because they lost money during the week, or because something went wrong with their family, whatever, and when they see Shabbos as a totally blissful experience that makes the enjoyment of golf look silly by comparison, right? Then there's a greater likelihood. The problem is that what they are seeing is that golf is a lot of fun and observing Shabbos is a restriction. And that's about all it is, right? And then, right? So, it's our dereliction in what Shabbos is.
You can't tell people about Shabbos. That's experiential.
Right, you have to allow them to see it.
He's right. It's experiential.
Yeah, I've read all these things. How my husband and I found Shabbos and how we did this. Well, that's nice. It's a nice one.
V'hine be'anu ad heina. Until now, we have explained the concept of Hasidus Mashatola b'masa. The concept of Hasidus in Ahavas Hashem is what he was talking about. And he had divided into three categories, where he talked about the action, the way it was done, Mashatola b'masa, uloifen asiyah, and now the third category, unvoy ata hatola b'kavon. Now we'll elaborate a little bit on the kavona, or the intent of the ma'asim, the intent of the action, insofar as it relates to Ahavas Hashem. And I think this becomes evident what he's going to say. If we're talking about Ahavas Hashem, we're talking about love for Hashem, then we're not talking about love of oneself. Then the kavona has to be for Hashem, not for oneself. We have already spoken me'inyan lishma v'shalay lishma l'madrigaseyem, that there are categories of when a person does the thing for the inherent nature of the mitzvah, or if a person does it for various ulterior motives, and there are various types of shalei lishma. There's a type of shalei lishma which is acceptable, that he does the mitzvah because Hashem said to do it, and yet he has in mind that he wants a reward for it, which is a kind of shalei lishma. And that is acceptable, even though it is not of the highest degree. And there is a shalei lishma, which is a very negative thing, that a person does a mitzvah with a negative intent, as someone who learns Torah in order to be able to use that learning for purposes of criticizing others, of cutting down others to size, of disproving kinds of things that the Chacham said, and now he wants to use the Torah to be able to contradict them. That is a very negative shalei lishma. And on that second kind, the Gemara is very critical. and uses an expression, a person like that would be better off never having come into the world. But then there was a Shalai Lishma, which we said is not the purest of intent, but is acceptable. Omnam Vadai, however, it is certain Shemisha Miskavim Bavodosai, Letar Anavshel Ifnei Boirei, a person who wants to purify himself before Hashem. And his Kavona is, his reasoning is, Leman Tizgel Hashemis Esponov, because he wishes to be brought into the presence of Hashem in Gan Eden. Bikral HaYishorim HaChasidim. With the upright and the tzaddikim, lachaz es benayim al Hashem alavakim b'cholay, to be able to see the pleasantness in the presence of Hashem, and to be in His courtyard. Ulekabel hagmul Hashem v'olam haba, and His intention is to receive the reward in the world to come. There's no way of saying this is not a good kavana. Very fine kavan. And halavai that most of us were able to live up to that kavan. Okay, however, we also cannot say that this is the finest kavan at all. Why? As long as he still has an intention of what it is that he wants for himself, so he wants the reward in Gan Eden, which is very nice, right? But it's still what he wants. But hakavona ha'amitis, the true kavona, hametsuya b'chasidim, that is found in those who he refers to as chasidim, asher torchu v'hishtadlu l'hasiga, the kavona which they have tried to reach, the status which they have tried to reach in their avodas Hashem, is to divest oneself of all personal interest, which yia odam oived rak leman ashekvoide shel ademochu yigdav yobe, only because this serving Hashem will give a greater kvod shemayim, will be to the greater honor of Hashem. Alter Rebbe, the Vaditchevar were mechatonim. And one time they came together, and there were some interesting conversations that happened at that meeting that have been recorded. But the Alter Rebbe was castigating himself that his Avodas Hashem is still far from where it should be, and that he still has personal interests in mind with his Avodas Hashem. And he was very hard on himself. And the Baditchiva said to him, Rav Yitzchak Baditchiva said, look, we are supposed to emulate Hashem, right, and have all His midas. Right? And it says, on Hashem Shehakol Bo Lechvoida, that Hashem created everything for him, for his covet, for his honor. So Hashem did it also for personal interest. Right? So what's so terrible if you're doing it for personal interest? So the Alter Rebbe says, yeah, but Hashem's personal interest was Kvod Shemayim. He says, my personal interest is not Kvod Shemayim. We know that the Posek says, Ve'ahavta is Hashem Elokecha, that you are to love Hashem. And some people ask, how is it possible to give a mitzvah on an emotion? How can I tell you to love? So there's various pirushim on that. Probably the most common pirush is that the love for Hashem is a natural, inasmuch as our neshama is part of Hashem, the neshama desires to be with Hashem. The problem is that the goof stands in the way and it has its own desires that antagonize the neshama and prevent the neshama from reaching Hashem and from craving for Hashem, because the goof craves its own physical desires. And if we could eliminate and overcome the hindrances and the inhibitions that the physical self puts up, and the etahara posap, then the natural ahava would occur. So that was saying the ahavta is do the kinds of things that will allow the ahavta. Right? I'm not telling you that you have to actively develop ahava. Perhaps an emotion can't be actively developed, but get rid of the barriers and the ahava there is a natural thing. Another time the Gemara says ve'ahavta not only means you shall love Hashem, but it's translate ve'ahavta means make Hashem beloved. Sheyeh Hashem Shemayim misahev al yadecho. Do the kinds of things which will cause people to have a greater covet for Hashem. And this is the concept of Kiddush Hashem, not a Kiddush Hashem through martyrdom, but a Kiddush Hashem that people who appear to be Lamed Torah, people who appear to be Torah people and observant people, should behave in the kind of manner that people will say about them, these are people who observe the mitzvahs of Hashem, and thereby have the develop a greater respect and covet for Hashem. And the opposite, of course, is if someone who represents a Torah observant status behaves in such a manner that is not becoming a ethical, moral person, then he detracts from the covet Hashem, and that's a chilul Hashem. So V'yahavta means to do kinds of things that will increase the covet of Hashem. And that's within everybody's capacity to do. And we have had our Gedolim of all generations, and even in our own time, people who behaved in a manner that it was a Kiddush Hashem. People who saw that these were B'nai Torah, and they see how B'nai Torah behaved, and from the midas that they saw of B'nai Torah, they developed a covet for Hashem. After a person's relationship to Hashem increases in ahava, in love, he desires and craves only that the covet of Hashem should be increased, and he is distressed when there is a lack of covet Hashem in the world, because this will cause him to do Torah and mitzvahs in such a manner that at least as far as his effort is concerned, as far as he is concerned, Hashem's honor is and glory is increased. And the person who has a true Ahavas Hashem, his desire will be that everyone else should also do the same thing to bring cover to Hashem. And he will suffer al mashim emati shalvani adam when he sees other people lacking in providing kavod Hashem. But this is a totally externally directed behavior, where it is not that I'm doing because I want people to see how great I am, and really does not care if others are behave in a manner to increase kavod Hashem. The pure Ahavas Hashem is that the Kavod Hashem should increase from whatever source it will be. So people who are out primarily to show how pious they are and how saintly they are and how observant they are, and sometimes take offense that someone appears to be more observant than they, and there are such people. You know, the definition of a fanatic is, a fanatic is somebody who observes something more intensely than I do. Right? That's a fanatic. So anybody who keeps something that I don't keep, instead of recognizing, well, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. I wish I were up to that, my dragon. Instead of that, criticize him. Well, look at that, he's a fanatic. And that's a kind of defense of disparaging someone because you want to be the elite, you want to be the finest. He says, that's got nothing to do with Kavod Hashem. Kavod Hashem is to take pleasure in the fact that others are observant. And ideally, of course, observant in midas as well as in things between man and Hashem. The Kalshkin is certainly that a person will take to heart Almasha Memayatu Atzma Bishagig Oiba Oinus Abhusha Sateva. And certainly he will seriously take to heart when he himself is derelict in one way or another, whether it's unintentionally or for personal weakness or whatever. Asha Koshal Eli Shabbat bin Achatoim Bechaleis, because it's so difficult always to be purely and perfectly devoid of all kinds of transgressions. Ki inyan akosuv, as the Pasuk says, ki odam ein tzaddik ba'aretz asher ya'aseh tov v'lo yachtov. There's no person in the world who can do only good and is never at fault. And since we are subject to our physical frailties, and a person who does not excel and perfect himself in Avodas Hashem will certainly take seriously the fact that he has failed in one way or another. And this is explained in the Sefer Tanit Be'Eliyo. Amru, where they said, Kol Chocham Yisrael, every scholar, Shiesh Be'Dvar Torah L'Amitai, who has true Torah, and he is distressed because of the lack of Kavod Hashem in the world. And the fact that Bnei Yisrael are not in a status of honor, because when the Bnei Yisrael do not receive the Kavod, that is again an affront and an offense against Kavod Hashem. And he craves that Bnei Yisrael should be redeemed and that Yerushalayim should be rebuilt. And he suffers in the lack of the covet of Yerushalayim, the covet of the Beis HaMikdash, and the covet of the Beis HaMikdash, which is destroyed. Uli Yeshua, and he craves for the salvation of Hashem, Shetitzmach b'korav ulekidus golos, that the Yeshua should come soon, and that all Jews should be brought together to Yerushalayim. That person, Zoicha l'ruach HaKodesh b'dvarav, that merits divine inspiration. Nintas lomet, so we see from here, shezoisi akavona hamu'ula, that this is the ideal kavona, shirechoika legamru mikolano asatzmoi, which is very far removed from all personal interest, ve'ena ela lechoide shalmokim lekidish meiz boch, and is only for the glory of Hashem, and miskadish bivriyosav bishoa shoisim letzoyna, because Hashem honor is increased when people do his will. The Sifrei Chassidus particularly are replete with the importance of being mispalel letzar hashchina, to pray for the relief of the distress that the Shechina has, that Hashem has, of having been pulled into Golus. The fact that we are in Golus means that we have pulled Hashem into Golus with us. And if we were deserving, we would be taken out of Golus and the Shechina would be brought back to its proper place. And we say in davening, Imoy Anochi V'tzorah, Hashem says, I am with them in their distress. And many times it says that that Hashem suffers along with the suffering of Bnei Yisrael. Therefore, when a person is in distress, he realizes that Hashem is in distress, and he prays not for his own salvation. Kilishi osfa kvinei kalayon. Kilishi osfa means we pray for your salvation. Right? That Hashem's honor should be redeemed. That is the ideal. That is the ideal kavod. The Sifrei Chassidus further point out that when a person prays for himself, that this may then open the books for an investigation. Oh, he wants thus and so for himself. Is he deserving of it? And the Bezin Shalmaila, the heavenly tribunal, begins to examine as, he's put in a request, does it deserve to be honored? And he says, look, this is something that no one should ever do, because we are far too derelict to stimulate an audit. Right? You're better off not being audited, right? Therefore, to avoid an audit, don't ask for yourself, but ask for the Kavod HaShem. Right? As we say, when a person is in distress, then Hashem is in distress also. So if a person prays for the Kavod of Hashem, right? And it's not that I'm praying for my own suffering, but as long as I'm in distress, then Hashem is in distress, and it bothers me that Hashem is being distressed for it. And I sincerely pray that Hashem should be relieved of his distress. Right? Well, for that you're not going to be audited. Right? If you're asking for yourself, we'll audit you and you see if you deserve it. But if your interests are not for yourself, and you're simply praying for a covered Hashem, there's no reason to audit you. You're not asking for yourself. And that's why we say in Davenin, we ask you to fo'enu, heal us. Why? Because it's to the glory of Hashem that He is the healer. And similarly, in everything that we ask for, lo'elonu Hashem, lo'elonu. Not for ourselves. And of course, this is the, we say this in Hallel, this Perek of Tillim refers to the prayer for the Geula Shleima, for the ultimate Geula. And we ask for the ultimate Geula not because we want to be elevated, but because thereby we're taking the Shekhinah out of Golus. And this is again and again repeated in Sifrei Chassidus. Heve mispalul b'tzach ha-Shekhinah, that all our prayers ideally should be for the suffering of the Shekhinah.
How do I understand that Hashem is distressed, he's in Golus, I mean, he's everywhere. How do you... I can't grasp that concept.
If you come from Europe, you'd understand. If you would have my experience as a kid in Europe, which weren't all that extensive, you'd understand that perfectly. You have no idea of the freedom, the self-respect that you presently enjoy, that I presently enjoy, because the state of Israel exists. God forbid, something happened to that, we're all worth nothing. And I know personally how much worse would be.
That's relating to
that
Jews
to do,
again.
That has to do with the glory of Hashem. That has to do with the glory of Hashem.
Why we're in Golus, why we're suffering is one thing. How can Hashem suffer? Hashem is in a perfect state.
Well, once we begin to address questions with, inasmuch as Hashem is perfect, how can we end up with not only that question, but with many others, because they are logical contradictions.
Mm-hmm.
And this is where Emunah comes in, that we have to accept on the basis of what has been revealed, that there are such concepts as Tzar HaShchina. Because if we're going to say, inasmuch as Hashem is perfect, the question is, inasmuch as Hashem is perfect, why was there a Briya? Why was there a creation? Why was there a creation would mean that there was a change, that there was, first there was no creation, there was no universe, and then there was a universe because Hashem desired the service of Tzaddikim. How can Hashem desire anything? A perfect being cannot desire, cannot be happier afterwards. We talk about Hashem rejoices in the Avodas HaTzaddikim, and when people serve. How can Hashem rejoice? A human being has such a thing as adding to his pleasure, can be elated. But all the things that we talk about Hashem, we're using anthropomorphic terms, and these are things that really, in a perfect status, are not logical at all. So what we have to say is, look, we don't understand the essence, we cannot understand the essence of Hashem. Therefore, to say Hashem desired cannot mean possibly the same thing as a human desire. Right? Hashem's distress cannot be the same as a human distress. And yet we are told these things that Hashem is pleased or displeased, or Hashem is angry or whatever, to give us some concept with that we can talk about Hashem with our finite human mind. So we have to talk in terms that are meaningful to us. And yet we have to bear in mind that these are not the true...
All right, that's a state of being, but here he's in Golis. He's everywhere. Right. How can
Hashem is with us. Hashem gave the Torah, and Hashem, when he gave the Torah, said to Bnei Yisrael, this is my Torah, this is my beloved Torah. I am like a father who married off his daughter, and he said, look, I can't separate from her, but I don't want to keep her from marrying. So I'm going to build myself a little home right near her where I can see her. Right? And he said, that's what Hashem did. He gave the Torah down to the physical world and said, but I can't separate from the Torah, so therefore I'm going to build myself a little place, a Beis HaMikdash, where I can be near. And ideally, the Bnei Yisrael belong in Eretz Yisrael with the Beis HaMikdash, with the presence of Hashem there. And this is the ideal situation. And when, as a result of our derelictions, we lost that privilege of being in Yerushalayim, then we go into Golis, and inasmuch as Hashem is wants to be with us, so Hashem goes into Golis with us, but Hashem doesn't want us to be in Golis, and he doesn't want himself to be in Golis. So when things are not in their proper order, the way Hashem wants it, then Hashem, quote, is displeased. And what we should ask for is to restore the situation to its rightful status, that Hashem should not have to be displeased. A chassid once came to a rebbe and complained that he has suffered a major financial reversal. He was dealing with wood, and he would buy off forests, have the lumber cut, the wood cut, and sell it. And he had paid so much per acre, and then the price dropped. The price of wood dropped, and he lost a lot of money, and he was very distressed. So the Rebbe tells him, you know, when a person is distressed, that causes Hashem to feel right along with him, and Hashem is distressed. He says, tell me, is it really worthwhile for a few pieces of wood to put Hashem through distress? So, Ramchal says, this then is the ideal state of the Kavona and Ahavas Hashem, that everything that we do should be intended not for our own personal pleasure, even insofar as having the merit and reward of Gan Eden, even insofar as I want to be in the presence of Hashem because it is going to give me pleasure, which is a very fine kavanah. Like I say, well, it would be wonderful if we could reach that. But the purest kavanah of all is setting oneself totally aside, and I want only that which will bring the greater covet of Hashem. And we have its counterpart in an awareness of the kind of love that can exist even physically, that a person with a outgoing true love for another person would want to see that person, the object of his love, have everything that he or she possibly could, and their intentions are primarily for the other person. That should serve as a model as to how our relationship should be with Ahavas Hashem. To be continued.